So does God reside near a star called Kolob or not?
I don't know.
Pearl of Great Price, pages 34, 35 teaches that.
Right.
So you must. He doesn't live here in this world. He lives on another planet. So that would mean your God's an alien from another world.
No.
Well, isn't an alien a life form from another planet?
Yes.
Okay, I'm just checking. Now, I think that because you deny the Trinity, I think you are a heretic. And when I say this, I don't mean to be insulting, okay? But I think you're a heretic. I don't believe you're a Christian. Because you deny the Trinity, you're in serious trouble.
They're two separate.
Dale, could you put your hand in front of your face?
Yeah.
Okay? And get it vertical. So your right hand is in front of your face. Your palm is facing to your left. Look to your left and slap yourself upside the head.
Why?
Because you're being foolish.
No, I'm agreeing with the Bible.
No,
the Bible,
you are not.
If the Supreme Being did exist, it would be this being's responsibility to make sure that I knew this being was there.
Why?
Because he created me. That's his responsibility.
Who said?
My common sense.
What your common sense is how God should be.
Exactly.
Ah! Oh, boy.
Hey everybody, how you doing? Faith in Reason time, and I'm hoping you're having a good time. Man, there's a lot to talk about. If you're interested, tomorrow night I'll be teaching. Today is the 15th of November for the podcasters. And if you're interested in attending a class I'm teaching on covenant theology, covenant stuff, what covenant is, going through various covenants, we'll be examining probably dispensationalism next week, kind of comparing and contrasting. I'm going to go over the rest of a few covenants tomorrow night. If you're interested in attending, it's free. All you got to do is take the freeway out there to Nampa, get off on exit 36, go north 3/4 mile on the left-hand side, and you'll see the church called The Crossing. And that'll be that. You know, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Wednesday, 7 o'clock. It's wide open, free, anybody who wants to go. All right. And this Friday, I'll be teaching a Bible study at the same church, as a matter of fact, at 7:30. The pastor lets me just kind of use the back of the room. We just kind of put chairs in a semicircle, and there's about 10 of us, and we go through the Word. We're studying. We're going to probably be finishing up Romans, maybe this finishing up the whole chapter, last chapter 16, this Friday. And if you want to go, you know, same place, but it'll be at 7:30 instead of 7 o'clock. And then we're going to decide what to do afterwards. What I'll probably end up doing is teaching some eschatology. That means some end times doctrine ideas. And what I do, I'm going to announce it. So if anybody wants to go, I'm going to teach something that's different. It'll be right out of the scriptures. I'm going to teach. I think I'm going to do this. After we're done on Romans, what I want to do is teach a class on eschatology at the same church. Now, it might be, I guess it will be probably the first Friday of December. And we'll see. And it'll probably take a week or two off, wait for the, you know, start up in January, something like that. But what I want to do, I think, really, is go through and teach something that you probably will never hear in a pulpit. And it's going to be a little unusual. It'll be dealing with this age and the age to come as time markers. This is the phraseology that Paul uses and Jesus uses. Seriously. We're going through those verses, looking at them, what they say, dividing up time into two categories, and then looking what happens at the end of the age. This age and the end and the age to come. At the end of this age, what happens? We'll be discussing things like the trumpets, the resurrection, judgment, and we're going to go through the verses that list these things out. And we're going to have pieces of paper each, draw a horizontal line, vertical line for the time differentiate, and we're going to start mapping things out. Just what the scriptures say. And it'll be interesting. We'll go verse by verse. A lot of them will be repetitive because there's a lot of verses that say the same thing. You know, like the resurrection on the last day. Well, what does that mean, the last day? What's that in reference to? And so the idea is to go through and study that. And I think what will happen by the time we're done is a lot of people are going to be scratching their head, asking lots of questions, and their view of the end times will be altered. That's what I think is going to happen. And I won't even suggest too much. Just going to let it say. Let's let the scriptures speak. We've done this before, and each time I've done it, it's been very interesting. And people have been, let's just say, really challenged by it because it's just what the Word says. And some people have really loved it, and some have said, man, I just can't believe that's true. The conclusion, I just cannot believe what the boy, I just can't. I go, well, can you refute it? No, but I just don't want to believe it. Okay, all right. That's fair enough. I'd kind of chuckle, and we go on. So I'm going to be doing that. And I'll announce when that's going to be done. If you're interested, let me know. All right, if you want to call, folks, the number is 877-207-2276. That's toll-free. Now, if you want to get in via Skype, just type in carm.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G. That's the website. If by any chance you are listening to the show for the first time, we are a Christian apologetic show. Apologetics is that branch of Christian theology dealing with the defense and the establishment of the Christian church and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got a large website, carm.org. And yesterday I got over 51,000 page views, so it does pretty well. And by God's grace, we want to expand it and expand it. So there you go. So you can get in that way. Carm.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G, on Skype, or you can dial toll-free anywhere in the country, 877-207-2276. Now, we have no callers right now, which is kind of unusual, but maybe it's because the Lord wants me to talk about something. What I very often do is just run with what is the latest kind of input, the latest occurrence that I, you know. A lot of times on the way in, I'll be talking to people on the phone, and I'll have these conversations, and they really can be quite good conversations, as was the one that I had today. Now, you know, there's sickness in the world. Well, I got a call from somebody. Well, actually, I called him. He left me a message. I called. He wanted prayer for his family. From what I understand, if I can reflect on the, on this and recount it accurately, basically, it's a guy called. His brother has a wife and four children, a two-month-old baby. And a week and a half ago, I had some pretty bad pain. And long story short, in the hospital, he's got like 2 days left to live. And they found cancer, tumors, and stuff like this, and it's pretty fast, and he's pretty much gone. Now, I'd ask that you pray for him. The 41-year-old, the Lord knows who that is. Pray for his healing, first of all. And that if the Lord would choose to not heal him physically, that he'd take care of the family. Now, why would God allow that? This is a Christian man, Christian wife, children, from 19-year-old down to 2-month-old. Why would God allow someone like that to die who's a good man with a wife and children? Why would he allow that? Don't know. Why would he allow the wicked to prosper? The Psalms ask the question. Why, Lord? Why do the wicked prosper and your people suffer? Why do you allow this? You know, where is God in these kinds of things? Why is it that somebody be driving around, bang, car accident, it's over? Or long, laborious, cancerous deaths. Families who suffer and they cry out to God and their prayers just aren't answered. Does it mean God's not there? No, it doesn't. Is it difficult to go through? Oh, yeah. My wife and I lost a son 17 years ago, and we prayed for his physical healing. He had a birth defect, and I had to arrange for his funeral and the whole bit. We prayed and prayed and prayed, and he passed away. He had a funeral, had to go through all of that. Now, why would God allow something like that to happen? Allow a man who's got a wife and children, why would he allow this to happen? Why wouldn't he just take someone out who's really bad, and yet serial killers will thrive? Why? Well, I can give some generic answers. Generically speaking, sin takes its course in the world. Sin sometimes is judged right away here. People go to jail, executed, whatever it happens. Sometimes they seem to get away with murder. and they live a long life where righteous people, good people, humble people suffer so much sometimes, work so hard. And yet we pray and we ask for things to balance out, and things just don't seem to make sense when these prayers aren't answered and the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Well, sin is in the world, and it's kind of an unpredictable thing. It's like lightning. Where it's going to hit, don't know. It just does. Why? It's just the way it works. It's just how it is. Now, God knows, and God certainly allows things to occur. He does it by his sovereign will. Now, I don't know. You know, maybe my son would have grown up to be a very bad person. That's possible. Maybe God took him out early. Don't know. Maybe my son would have done something great, and God didn't want that done for whatever reasons. That's his sovereign right. Who knows? That could have been the case. Maybe he'd have been a good man, and he'd have driven me over the edge on something, because sometimes young men can do that, sons and dads. Who knows? Maybe I'd have done something really bad. Maybe God was sparing me. Maybe it's just that he allowed it to occur, so that we might be able to better minister to others, and so that he would quickly go be with the Lord. Maybe that was it. Well, things like that, okay. But what about a man and his family? Well, sometimes we really can't find a good answer. We just can't sometimes. Now, you know, this kind of response really is difficult. I mean, people want comfort, and they want answers from preachers, from teachers. They want to have it make sense, so at least they understand. But there are just times when it does not make sense. We can find no answer. And sometimes the only answer we have, really, is God is allowing it. We must trust him. You know, I'm reminded of George Mueller, the orphan king of England in the 1800s. He was a very, 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 very faithful man to the Lord. And his daughter was on her deathbed, and she ended up surviving. But he and his wife were praying, and they asked the Lord to heal her, but she was in the process of dying. And he said in the prayer, and his desire for the Lord, he said, "If you take her, I know that's what's best for your glory. And if you let her live, that's what's best for your glory." And he said, "Whatever is best for your glory, may that be done." A man of faith. Now, what if his daughter had died? I know that this man would have praised God through it, through his difficulty, as he'd looked to the Lord, knowing that God was in control. Now, this is a very difficult thing to do for people. I can imagine the wife of this one man in the hospital, dedicated to him, staying by his side every minute, the children wondering what's going on, some too young to understand, even remember their father, others quite old enough to know, the family in turmoil and difficulty, the agony, looking up to heaven and speaking what it would seem to be just a blue sky, the clouds, and the prayers seem to accomplish so little. Where is God? Well, we have to understand, folks, that sin is alive in the world. The effect of sin means that the good and the bad are both affected in different ways. Sometimes it's unpredictable, and sometimes it is. But our eyes need to be on Christ the whole time. We will all be resurrected in Christ. We will all be resurrected to a time of glory and be with the Lord. And though we may have to go through very great difficulties because of the inequities, I guess we could say, of things that happen now, we need to go through them with faith as much as we can. Well, I can say it because I've done it. And I know it's easy to say, not easy to do, and I know it's not. If any of you out there are going through some very difficult times, like the death of a loved one, or the rebellion of a family member, or the sickness of someone, or yourself, and you're crying out to God, and you're opening your heart up to God, and you're pleading, begging, hoping for a sign, hoping for an answer, hoping for something to change. I've got some advice for you. Don't put your hope in the outcome. Put your trust in God and His will, and submit to His will no matter what happens. And in the meantime, ask Him for what you want, but submit to His will. If you have your eyes and your heart set upon a resolution, and the resolution does not come, it's easy to blame God. It's easy then to doubt God. It's easy to turn our eyes from Him. Sometimes God allows very great times to come to us in great blessing. He also allows us very strong difficulties to come. And it is these difficulties that show us two things. They show us ourselves, and they show us God. They show us ourselves in that they force us to erupt with what really is inside of us. It will boil over, either in accusation and doubt, or in trust and patient love of God. Sometimes in our anger, we might shake our fist up at God and yell at Him, and yet He's patient. We might beg Him for an answer and get nothing and be angry at Him for that. But to do so is to accuse Him of unrighteousness. But some might be saying, but Matt, you're saying to believe blindly. No, I'm not. We have the resurrection of Christ. And even Christ prayed that He would not have to go through the ordeal of the cross, yet He did. And it was for a much greater good. A greater good that we know because we can look back and we see the redemptive work of the cross. Likewise, we must trust that God allows things to happen for a reason, and sometimes He chooses not to let us know. In these times, our obligation is to trust Him beyond our ability to comprehend, beyond our ability to understand, and just by faith. Even if it's difficult, even if it hurts, you say, Lord, I don't like any of this, but I trust You. I don't understand, but I trust You. You see, our difficulties can show us what we are. It's easy to praise God during the times of blessing. It's not so easy to praise Him and bring glory to Him in the times of famine, of difficulty. And when these times come, you got to praise Him. Even if you have to force the words out and it's hard to mean, you say those words and you trust Him. And if what you're praying for doesn't happen, people die or you get sick or bankruptcy or lose a job or lose a house or whatever it might be. Through these things, we have to keep our eyes on the Lord and be faithful. And I can tell you that in so doing, great blessings do come. Don't look at it as a formula. Look at it as, in God's graciousness, He blesses us. Not because we've suffered and we deserve it, but because in our suffering, we've kept our eyes on Him. Well, maybe stumbled here and there, but we've kept our eyes on Him. And He blesses us in ways that only you will know. There are ways He's blessed my wife and I through the death of our son, through our bankruptcy, through our having to face so many difficulties because of so many things that hit us that were unexpected and not our doing, as well as some that were. We had to trust Him through everything and look to Him through the stress and strain of marriage, through all the difficulties of life. Now, I'm not saying I got it all down. I'm not saying my wife's all that great, because, I mean, her taste in men proves right there she's got problems. But I'll say this, that when you have faith in God through the difficulty, and you struggle with your faith, but you say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and you throw yourself upon the throne, and you're weeping there, and you're struggling there, and you're having your doubts there, and your anger, and you throw it all before the Lord, and you say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And you try and glorify Him and praise Him. As imperfect as it all is, it does bring glory to Him. You have to understand, his compassion and his love are great. He knows what it means to lose someone. He knows what it means to undergo great stress and strain. He knows that sometimes these things are necessary. The disciples did not know why Jesus, who is God in flesh, would allow himself to be beaten, to be lied about, to be subjugated to horrendous treatment, and then murdered. Horrible. They split. They didn't know what to do. And yet, the resurrection and our redemption was a result of it. And they were changed. Now, I'm not saying that any difficulty you might be going through is going to result in the salvation of others and a resurrection. But you can't say that what you're going through was worse than what Christ went through. He still retains the wounds of his crucifixion, and he will forever, the marks of his love and his faithfulness to God. You too will face these difficulties, and you will retain the marks of your ordeal. They are difficult, but through it, you've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't look upon man. Don't look upon the situation and hope that the solution is where your hope is. Your hope needs to be in Christ. So no matter what happens, you'll be okay. Now, I know that a lot of people out there are hurting a great deal. Marriage problems, financial problems, loved ones, sickness, things like this. I know. It's part and parcel of what it means to be alive. We go through it. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And it may not be all that easy, but it will be good. And you'll enter into heaven having brought great glory to him. Anyway, I thought I'd talk about that a little bit in the opening of the show. That's a tough stuff, you know. It's easy to give a doctrinal statement about the Trinity. It's not so easy to give counsel when so much hurting. So, anyway, 877-207-2276. Feel free to give me a call. And if you would like, you can get in via Skype. All you got to do is type in carm.org, carm.org, and we can get you in. You're listening to Carm Radio. It's 524 on November 15th, 2011. Let's get to Michael from California. Hey, Michael, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Hey, man, brother.
Hey. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, I was talking to my pastor a little bit about this the other day, and there's some guy in a chat room that's got the same issue here. You know, we're supposed to do everything to the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I'm recently saved back in June, and what does that mean and how does that look? For example, one of the questions in the chat room was, you know, how do you give glory to God, you know, watching a show on TV? Like, when I was with my pastor, we were having coffee in Starbucks. I mean, what does it look like, and what does that mean exactly to do everything to the glory of God?
That's a good question, actually. I would think that the best way to answer it is to answer it by the attributes of what it means, describing attributes. You know, so what's a man? Well, a man is a guy who's got male gender, has stopped growing vertically, you know, hopefully is a strong person, etc. You describe by attributes. Well, when we're bringing glory to God, what we're doing is elevating God. We are proclaiming his goodness. We are talking to others about how pure he is, how wonderful he is. It means basically to talk about his attributes, to discuss and to elevate him as the best there is, the most pure there is, the most holy there is, that all his decisions are perfect and pure, that his grace is infinite, his love is magnificent, to talk about how good he is. Okay.
So when we're by ourselves, like watching TV or something, then that would kind of manifest it in just keeping our thoughts pure and clean. And if we're out in public, just projecting a proper righteous kind of image kind of thing.
Yeah. Yes, that's part of it. But there's something else, too. We don't want to become legalists. And we have to understand that the best way to glorify God is in the means that he has sought to express himself, and that's in the person of Christ on the cross. So if an atheist goes and helps a little old lady across the street, she drops her purse and $500 falls out that she doesn't see and he does. And he knows that's her food money for the month. And this man picks it up, takes another $100 out of his pocket he happens to have, puts it in the wad, hands it back to her. She doesn't even know he's done this. And he helps him across, he helps her across the street. And there goes. Okay, and he goes on his way. He has not glorified God, because he rejects the true God. He rejects Christ. I don't know what his motives for doing something is, but the motive is not for the glory of God through the person of Christ. So his work, ultimately, on a vertical level, is evil, because it's not centered on what God is. On the horizontal level, it's fine. It's a good thing. And he deserves a pat in the back, but it won't help him on the day of judgment. Now, when an atheist does this, it's useless, you know, at least on the vertical. When a Christian does this, if he, you know, picks up money, like I literally was at an airport and walking towards this guy. This only happened a few months ago. Walking towards this guy, and he pulled out something out of his right front pocket, out of his jeans. Literally, $20 bills came flurrying out behind him. He saw nothing. He kept walking towards me, and there was nobody around. Within, say, 200 feet. All I had to do is pick up this money and keep walking. Instantly, sir, you dropped your money. I mean, 60, 80 bucks, something like this, okay? And maybe more, I don't remember, helped him pick it up and handed it to him. Well, I'm not doing it for kudos. I'm not doing, hey, look how great I am. You know, I'm just going to use this as an example. But the thing is that I thanked the Lord for the opportunity to do what was right because of what he's done in me and how he has redeemed me from theft because of the cross. That glorifies God.
So if you did that without thanking God, would that not have glorified God?
Well, I don't know. I mean, see, here's the thing. It wasn't thanking God. What if something had happened immediately after I handed the money to him and I'm totally distracted by something? Oh, I didn't glorify God, so it doesn't count? See, we have to be careful about these little, you know, rules. You have to immediately do this within 5.3 seconds, otherwise you haven't glorified God. No. It's the issue of the heart before God, because we are redeemed and we want to live our lives before him. I pray more and more as I get older that the Lord would condescend to use me to bring glory to him. I wake up in the morning before I put my feet on the floor. Lord, use me today for your glory. Whatever that might mean, may I glorify you. At the end of the day, I thank you, Lord, for, you know, I pray. I just, Lord, thank you for letting me live today. And for allowing me to be used. And even when I say that, you know, it's like, used? Maybe not all that well, because of what I am, if you know what I mean.
So I guess one way to look at glorifying God is, since he reads within our hearts, is just try to make our thoughts and our hearts pure all the time.
Yeah, because of what he's done on the cross. To resist sin, to rebuke sin, to help people who need help, to counsel people when they need it, to give money to somebody if they need it, without, hey, look, everybody, here's my money, giving to somebody. You know, Christians don't get much kudos for what they do because they do it, so to speak, under the table. They don't want the world to know. So,
right.
And that's how it's supposed to be, because God, our Father in heaven, knows. And so you have to understand that the first primary way to bring glory to God is only through the only way, is through the cross of Christ.
Right.
It has to be that our response to him is to live for him because of the cross. That has
but
to be.
As a newbie, that's just kind of hard to understand and wrap your mind around, I guess, until you practice it a while, I guess.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you. Were you good enough to be saved?
Apparently so.
You were good enough to be saved in your own self?
Oh, no.
Okay. And you're a sinner worthy of death?
Of course, we all are.
And God owes you nothing, is that correct?
Correct.
So why did he save you?
Don't know.
Good answer.
By his grace.
Well, by his grace.
By his grace.
And where did he redeem you?
Where did he redeem you?
Where did the redemption occur?
You mean physically or spiritually?
Yes.
I'm not sure.
Where did it physically occur?
In my heart and in my mind.
The cross.
The cross, okay.
Okay. The cross is where you were redeemed, where your sins are paid for. You had no say in that. You
right.
had
right.
no
okay.
say in
okay.
it. And he did it for you, to draw you to himself, to bring you to himself, to redeem you completely and perfectly, without mistake.
Yeah.
Okay?
You know, along those lines, I read somewhere that the reason we have trials and hardships is that's one way he uses to bring us closer to him.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We have to depend on him. But it's very difficult. It is.
Yes, it is.
So you have to understand, it's because of that cross that you are able to understand. It's because of the cross that God is letting you live, letting others live. It's because of the cross that his love for you is manifested. Because of the cross is why you would speak the truth to others. Honor, if you're married, you honor your wife. And you are honest, and you pick up the money that someone drops, and you hand it back to that person. Because it's what is right. Because it's not just the right thing to do, and you're a Mormon, it's the right thing. It's an atheist, you're right, it's the right thing. It's because it's right, because this is what God has declared. And the cross purchased us from theft. So we are not to abide in it because we've been purchased away from it.
Right.
The
right.
cross. In this, you will be able to glorify God, remembering we do this because of Jesus on the cross.
So what they're talking about in Hebrews about running the race and keeping your eye on the prize and all that stuff?
Yeah. The prize is, well, redemption in our body as well. And we have the right and the expectation of trusting God through everything. But we have to remember, we've got to go through the cross. Okay?
Right. Okay. Cool, okay. man.
All right. Hey, man, I'm going. The callers are just packing up here. So, they're stacking up. I got to get going. Okay?
All right. Bye. God
all
bless.
Right. You too. God bless, Michael. All right, let's see if we can get through the callers. They're all the lines are lit up. Oh, we got one open now, so he just left. If you want to call, 877-207-2276. If you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in carm.org, carm.org, and you can get in. And you're listening to Carm Radio. Let's get to Frank from Virginia. Hey, Frank, how you doing?
Hey, how you doing, Matt?
Doing all right, buddy. What do you got, man?
Okay, I need a little advice.
Okay.
Basically, where I'm at is, I'm at a point where I'm trying to decide, you had said one time, to study theology and then go into apologetics.
Yeah.
And here's my dilemma, is I'm kind of feeling led that way to do that, and I started to do that a few months ago. But what keeps happening is, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't come to my house anymore. Actually, Jehovah's Witnesses started back this year.
Well, good.
But while
praise
I'm
God.
In the supermarket, yeah.
For you.
I'm in the supermarket, and a Mormon girl, we had something in similar. We both adopted from China. And so I had known her before. I met her once about the children. We talked for about an hour, and she invited me to her house and to talk with some missionaries from them.
Do it.
And I haven't gotten there yet. And now... our carpet cleaning guy, I just found out, is Mormon, and he came over to do the carpets, and I just spent 2.5 hours talking to him, and I'm finding that this keeps happening to me. So I'm pulled to go to do more studies to prepare to talk to them again.
Good.
Or do I put those on the back burner so I can put a full year into just learning more about the Bible and theology, and then kind of putting my... I feel kind of like it's my own interest to speak to these people, to reach them. And I feel like when I talk to them, I'm kind of putting theology on the back burner. So I'm kind of torn as to which direction to go, because I don't know that I have enough time to do both.
Well, wait a minute. Isn't it proper theology to reach out to the lost?
I know, yes.
Okay.
I know.
Is it proper theology to give them the gospel? And is it not also proper theology to know that God ordains all things and brings people to us to witness to?
Yes.
Okay.
But I don't know to what extent.
Well, neither do I.
Should witness to him. Should I talk to him for 2.5 hours?
Absolutely. Yeah. Yes.
But in order to follow up and continue with that, to answer some of his questions, I'll have to go and study and organize and put everything together.
Good.
But then I won't have time to just study the Bible, such as knowing Bible stories and understanding. I don't know that kind of stuff.
That's okay.
Whenever I read the Bible, it'll take me like, to read a verse will take me an hour.
That's okay. Do what God calls you to do, where he calls you to do it. All right? If the Mormons are... how do you know? You heard this, the little... It's like an illustration, This guy, there's a flood, and this guy is on a house, and he's praying for God to rescue him. And a helicopter comes by, and he goes, no, go away. And a boat comes by, we're going to go away. He goes, well, what are you waiting for? Waiting for God to rescue me. So theologically minded, he couldn't see the practicality. Don't let theology be the thing that stops you from sharing the gospel to the lost.
Well, I would never not share it with them and take time. Like tonight, 2.5 hours was just talking back and forth. I have no problem with that.
Good.
But in order to specifically arrange answers for his questions, that would take hours and hours. And I kind of feel like I can't afford to go to seminary or school, and I'm 45, so I can't take the time out to go to it either. So for me, learning those things would have to take me kind of putting the time I would put into school in my own time into studying hermeneutics and those Greek and Hebrew and all those sorts of things. And I feel like whenever I try to help Mormon Jehovah's Witness, I have Catholic friends and Jewish friends that I'm trying to help. Whenever I'm helping them, I feel like I'm taking away from actually learning just proper theology.
Well, yeah, but you understand something. I call it theology in sneakers. This is how you make your theology real. Now, theology is not just, the hypostatic union communicati with iomatum. It's, it's people walking to your front door, and they're lost, and they're trying to spread the false gospel. You need to talk to them. And if they ask questions, and this is what comes up, it's by God's ordination. You know what? Then study to answer the questions, because God has brought to you someone who needs those answers. Answer the questions. Do what needs to be done. Each day is sufficient for itself. God will arrange things. And I just don't want you to get the idea. I can't witness to unbelievers because I'm studying about God.
Well, I know I can witness to them, but it's the in-depth. How in-depth do I go with it?
As deep as necessary.
So that'll take all my time.
Okay, then let it take all your time. If that's what's necessary, then do what's necessary. Look,
so then just don't worry about learning the specifics of lineage and Bible stories per se.
You don't have to have it all memorized. Do what you need to do as you need to do it.
Okay.
Seriously. You'll find that as you study Mormonism, for example, you'll learn your own theology because you'll go, well, that's wrong, and you'll have to go look up a verse or two. You're going to be learning it. Right. You don't just do it in a vacuum. Don't worry about it. You'll be good.
Let me ask you this then. Mm-hmm. Out of your course books, because I've got all those because I was teaching them all at church.
Oh, good.
So out of those, if I'm going to study them for myself, just me going through them, which would you start with? Like, what order would you put them in?
The theology first, and then I'd do logic second, and then I would do the rest of the stuff, the foundations.
Okay.
That's just my opinion, okay? I think logic really is very important. So, but they've got to know the theology. I could teach what you need to know in an hour. Let me come to your church, bring your brains, let me fix you. I'll give you an hour, and then we can build on some stuff. And then when I teach, whenever I do a seminar, I teach theology for the first segment. And then I teach what's wrong. And then I can say, now, as we went before, this was us right, now you know why it's wrong, et cetera, et cetera. And then they have the foundation down, and you start building them together. And the theology becomes practical, because it has to be practical. Otherwise, what good is it? There's all kinds of degrees and levels of practicality, for the glorification of God and also for the giving of an answer. So don't worry about that. It's just my opinion here, because you got to do what you think God's calling you to do, and I could be wrong about this advice to you. But I would think if God's bringing you people and they want questions, that's what you're supposed to be doing if you're doing apologetics and theology. You're supposed to be giving answers.
Yeah, but could it also, here's my line of thinking, my confused self. Could it also be that he's testing me to see if I'll stay online?
Yes. It could be the devil's trying to distract you. But here's the thing. Yeah. What I do is I just trust God and I go forward. If I am in a store and I'm talking to somebody, that's what I do. If they want an answer, I go get the answer. Okay. I give it to them. And I go take it as far as it can rationally, logically, practically go, and then I go back to another direction of something.
Okay.
And I've been doing this for years. I'm not saying it's right. That's just what I do. So, you know, I'm studying various things. Like, I'm going through the Bible. I'm studying the words of Christ. I'm going through the Greek. I'm going through the English. I'm studying very slowly. I get sidetracked everywhere. Well, each time I get sidetracked, I'm not doing this on this one thing here. I'm missing this one thing I got going. That's okay. I'm not going to be legalistic about it, because then it will have control over me, and it's a law I've got to hold to. Now, whoa. You know?
Yeah.
Don't want that. We're free in Christ. You're free to witness to those Mormons, the J-Dubs, anybody. Study as much as necessary. Ask God to bless it and to guide you through it. And when you make your mistakes, just give them to the Lord and continue forward. Welcome to the club of I'm not sure what to do. Okay?
Okay, that's cool. Let me ask you one other question.
Real quick.
When do you have dates for the one-week class you're thinking of doing in January?
January 4th through the 9th. It's all settled. We've got airplane tickets bought for people. That's what I'll be doing. I haven't sent them their homework yet, but I got to do that.
Okay.
Here in the Boise, Idaho area. So if you want to go, you know, let me know. And
I was going to see what flights were and all that.
Yeah,
it's come out for a week. So
it's like $400 round trip or something like that. And let me go. It's January 4th. It's like from a Wednesday, and then they fly back, I think, on the 8th. So it's like, it's Wednesday, then Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It'll be 3 days. We have a guy who's arranging it, and apparently this is the best schedule that most people could go to. I wanted a little bit more time, but that's just the way it is. So we'll have probably 3.5 total days of hardcore stuff. It'll be good, hopefully.
All right, cool. I'll see if that's in the schedule.
All right. And quickly, we got callers waiting, but I want to ask you really fast. You say you're teaching my coursework at your church. How's that being received?
Well, I taught it, and it was the 15 kids. I taught it to high school youth, and I opened it to junior high. Taught it to 15 kids. Problem was, the youth pastor had an idea to take them back into the main class to bring the other kids up. So instead of feeding them at their level at what they wanted to do, they got taken away from me and brought back into the class, and it actually just brought everybody, it brought them down to the other one's level.
Yeah, the socialist way. Yeah, make everybody equal.
Yeah.
I would.
But it was well received when we were teaching. They loved it.
Okay.
Loved
well, good. Well, you're going to like what I'm working on for the family. I think that the high school schoolers should be taught to teach the younger.
Yeah.
That's what I think.
Yeah, we thought about that too when I was there. We just left that church, but when I was there, that's what they were thinking of doing too.
Okay.
So hopefully they are. I don't know.
Yep. Well, okay.
Yep.
Okay, buddy.
All right. Well, thank you.
All right, man. God bless.
All right. God bless. Bye-bye.
Okay. Yeah, it's got people asking in the chat room. It's from the 4th to the 8th, I believe it is. They'll fly back either on the 8th or the 9th. But anyway, that's it. That's the best schedule we could get. I'm fine. I'm open. I like to do things like fly to like Denver, mid part of the country, and just teach for a week, you know, and have people sit around at a church and we just go for it. In fact, I actually know somebody in that area. I wonder if he'd let me do that. I haven't talked to him in like 10 years, but, you know. He's a good pastor guy. I used to know him when he was down in Southern California with me. At any rate, hey, just thinking out loud. If you want to call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Allison from Arizona. Hey, Allison, welcome to the show.
Hello.
Hi. What do you got?
My question is, I don't know if you had talked about this before the show. I don't even know if I'm allowed to ask about it because you said you were going to talk about it later. But anyways.
That's all right.
Were you guys, I was wondering, do Christians get raptured before or after the tribulation?
Well, there are different views, and not all Christians agree. In my opinion, from what I've seen in Scripture, I believe we go through the tribulation. There are a lot of Christians who teach that we do not go through the tribulation and that they will be raptured before the tribulation. I don't see that as being biblical, but they don't see my position being as biblical, and that's okay. So what I would
say... Do you know where in Scripture you get your position or their
position? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I get it from the study of this age and the age to come, and a study of the resurrection, the trumpets, and what happens at the end of the age and the judgment. And in my opinion, when I go through that study, it blows the whole idea of pre-trib rapture right out of the water. That's just my opinion.
What's it called again?
It's called This Age and the Age to Come. It's a eschatology taught by Jesus and Paul, but very, very rarely, very rarely have I ever heard any preacher mention it, even though it's what they teach. And I believe the reason is because so many people are indoctrinated with various ideas that when they come to the Scriptures, they just believe what they have, and they just put the Scriptures through that set of eyeglasses, and they miss it. I can show people things right away. Like, for example, let me read you something, okay? I'm going to get to it here. Oops, I didn't put my Bible program on. I'll stall while it's loading real fast. But... May I ask how old you are, though?
I'm 20.
Oh, okay. Well, then you've been a Christian for a while, and I don't know. Do you believe in pre-tribulation rapture? I mean, it doesn't matter. What do you believe?
Well, everybody's always told me we get raptured before, but I was thinking, like, what makes, you know, Christians so special? I mean, I know we're saved by God and everything, but, like, we've never been saved from suffering before. I mean, I don't see why he would... Honestly, I don't know. I mean, I don't have any scripture for it, but it doesn't really surprise me at all that God would allow us to go through that.
Yeah, that's exactly a very good argument. Excuse me. God does allow people to go through various tribulations, and it's just a fact. He does. All right, yeah. My Bible program's open. I usually kind of get all that ready beforehand. What I'm going to do is go to Matthew 13. Now, when Jesus comes back, we're raptured, whenever that is, okay? We'll just leave it at that for generically. Now, this is at, trying to find the exact, here we go. Okay, I'm going to read the tares and the wheat at verse 24 of Matthew 13. Now, check this out. This is just what it says. I'm going to read for about a minute here total, probably. This is what Jesus says. He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came to him and said, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No. Lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Now, before I continue, are you familiar with this?
Yeah.
Okay, because he explains this later on, that the tares are the evil people, or the wicked, and the wheat are the Christians, right? Okay. So, he goes on in verse 30 of Matthew 13, he says, Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And I will say to the harvesters, say to the reapers, first gather up the tares. And bind them in bundles to burn them. Who's the first ones gathered at the harvest?
Okay.
It's not the believer, is it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's right there. And check this out. When Jesus interprets this parable in verse 40, he says, Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. He will send, the Son of Man will send forth his angels and gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. I mean, he's telling us the first ones gathered are the wicked, and they're taken away. Now,
when I was thinking about it, like, it seemed strange to me. Like, whenever God brings suffering, it's usually to change people. I mean, it's not like he enjoys doing that. So I was thinking, like, what change would it bring if he took out all the people who had his message, you know?
Yeah.
Why would he bring suffering and not leave anybody there to tell them why this is happening?
Well, the pre-tribulation view would hold that there would be people who would become Christians during the tribulation period and they would go forth and tell the truth. So that's the position. But you see, the point I was just trying to make was really simple. That as I'm reading the scriptures, I didn't do anything with it. I'm only reading what he says. And yet we find out that the first ones gathered are not the Christians, but the wicked. And, I mean, I know people are driving home listening to this. I know podcasters are like just frowning, like, what? I know people at home are listening going, what? Go check it out. Read Matthew 13. Why is it, why is it that it's so easy, and I'll be doing this in eschatology class in a few weeks, why is it so easy to show something like this and just upset someone's theological apple cart so easily? Well, why is it the pastors aren't teaching this? Why is it that we don't hear this kind of stuff being taught? Yet it's the very words of Christ right there, and he even interprets it for us. It's right there. And there's a reason, I believe. It's because we get so comfortable in our denominational idolatries. And I mean that in a very generic way, because we're all very guilty of being so comfortable in our denominational whatever it is, or non-denominational whatever it is, that we stop thinking, we stop examining. And even the pastors can do this because, well, they get so busy doing other things that a serious study of the Word isn't found. And I've been so blessed lately by my study through the words of Christ as I go through the English and the Greek, one verse at a time, word by word, checking out various words and learning various things, subtleties that I'm loving to find. I want it to change me. So anyway, back to your original question. I know I'm blabbing a lot, but...
No, it's good.
See, the thing is that there are a lot of Christians who have different views, and this is what really gets me, that too many Christians will point fingers at somebody else and say, you don't believe like we do, therefore we can't have fellowship. Or I'm not going to let you teach at my church because you believe in pre-trib rapture or post-trib rapture or premillennialism or amillennialism or the 5 points of Calvinism, or you don't. And we'll have people say things, and they divide the body of Christ. And I think to some degree, though it's well meant, I believe that a lot of us who can do that kind of a thing are lifting up an idea and a doctrine before Christ and not being loving in the way. Now, I'm not saying sacrifice doctrine for love, because they both must be equally leveled, because God wants us to love and know and preach and teach the truth. But we have to realize that there are believers who have differences of opinions, and as Romans 14, 1 through 12 tells us, don't pass judgment on your brothers on debatable issues. So when I teach that I have my view is post-tribulation rapture, I say that very carefully. This is just my opinion. It's what I believe the scriptures teach. I hope I'm wrong. I may be wrong. I don't want to go through it. And I'm hoping that others would have the same attitude. You know, the pre-tribbers would say, that's okay, Matt. I hope, you know, I'm right too, you know. Sure. And that we would love each other as we move forward trying to present Christ to the world.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Okay. Does that help?
That's great.
Okay.
I didn't know the scriptures where people were getting their stuff from, so.
Well, the preacher does have a interesting history, and I think it does well in America because of the American mentality of privilege.
Right?
That's what I believe. And I think it sits well with those who like the comfortable words of, we're not going to have to go through it. We're special people. We'll be called out. Everything will be nice. It sits very well. Now, what you'd rather go hear? You hear that message and you go across the street and hear me preach? We're probably going to end up going through it. It'd be very difficult. We'd be persecuted. We need to prepare now. You know, not being alarmist, but be prepared.
Right.
I mean, which is more comfortable? Well, I'll tell you. Not what I would preach. And so people are less likely to come to hear what I would have to say because they want to hear what's going to please them. Sorry, but that's just the way it is. So,
well, thank you very much.
You're welcome very much.
When is the next time these radio shows come on?
Well, my show's on local time here in Idaho from 5 to 6. And so it's like 5 minutes to 6 for me right now. So I'll be done in 5 minutes.
Okay.
And it's only aired here in Idaho. But it goes out over the internet, and people all over listen. We got listeners in South Africa, Uganda, England, Australia. They actually listen live. And we've got to find other ways to get more things out. But we want to have shows in other stations. In fact, I have a kind of an offer I haven't even talked to the station. There's a station in San Francisco that would like to have me on a couple of days. This is going through a... I hope they would anyway.
It's exciting.
Yeah, well, I don't have the money. We're talking... Yeah, we're talking for 2 one-half-hour shows. They want $1,200 a month.
Oh, goodness.
That's for 2 one-half-hour shows. And I just don't have that money, you know?
Right.
And if you notice on this show, I don't know, we don't have advertisers. Not a single one. Mm-hmm. I pay for it all myself through the ministry. And we barely have enough to keep it on the air. So, and we give it out for free. Not trying to make
it. And do it every day?
Do it every day, 5 days a week. I drive in, do all this, go home, refute every bit of error I can, love my wife, come back and do it again. For free. Which is fine. But we do it. We do ask people to pray. And I would really love their prayer. And if they feel led to support us, go to the site and figure it out. But, you know, we want to get the message out the best we can. I'd love to be on a show in Frisco. Oh, I would say stuff that make people mad. Not on purpose.
Oh, my goodness. Yes.
I'd say homosexuality is a sin. And I'd say, call me up. Let's talk about it. And
yeah, we were just actually talking about that on the chat.
Really?
Yes. And I had to look it up in scripture because I was grossly unprepared.
Well, on the issue of homosexuality?
Yeah.
I've got a lot of stuff on karma written on it.
I know. What do you do? I've only read the biblical difficulties part.
Okay.
Yeah, I'll read more about it.
Okay, well, we try and give the information, and there's a lot of statistics, and I'd be glad to debate homosexuality with anybody and stuff like that, you know. Just, but anyway, I kind of suspect if I were to go, if I had a station like that and I did a guest appearance out there, I'd be shanghaied or attacked because I don't find them to be very loving people. That's just my opinion.
Yeah, so the truth is the truth.
Yeah, it is. Well, God bless.
Thank you so much.
All right. We'll see you, Allison. Bye-bye. Okay. Well, that was Allison from Arizona, folks. Hope you enjoyed the show. Got less than a minute in the show left. I'll be teaching tomorrow night on Wednesday the 16th here on Covenant. If anybody wants to go, all you got to do is go out the freeway out there to exit 36 in Nampa and go north 3/4 mile. The left-hand side is the church called The Crossing, and it starts tomorrow night at 7 p.m. And 2 days later, on Friday night, I'll be teaching a Bible study at the same church on the book of Romans. We'll probably end up finishing that this Friday. That's what I'm assuming. We'll see what happens. Sometimes we don't finish things like that. And we'll just see. So if you want to go, feel free. We'd love to have you out there. And may the Lord bless you greatly. God bless everybody. See ya. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.